I appreciate missionaries who tell you the truth and don't whitewash everything. Don't you? Amen? Yeah. All right. One other special guest today for me on a personal level. My granddaughter Alex is here today, sitting over here. She gave us our first great-grandchild, and that was about a year ago, and so appreciate her being here with us today. Today is her birthday. Unbelievable. How old are you, Alex? Old? I bet you're 23 or 4. All right. We're in Galatians chapter 5. Please turn there in your Bibles. Galatians 5. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Before that, we talked about this, the challenge that is ours in having a schizophrenic situation in all of our lives, in that we're born with a sin nature. That sin nature does not go away, sadly, when we trust Christ as our Savior, but it stays there, creating problems, trying to make all kinds of trouble. But we also have a new nature, along with the Holy Spirit, who is continually pushing us into obedience and doing the right things. And we call that process, that step-by-step process, because Galatians talks about walking in the Spirit. It is a gradual process. We call that sanctification. We call that being more like Jesus. We call that growing in our Christian faith. It is the privilege of every Christian to not stay the same as he was when he came to Christ, but to develop the character of Christ in his life. And out of that character then flow the good things that we are allowed to do by God's grace. So, if you want more, this is my seventh message on this topic. And we're going very slowly here because it is crucial for all of us to understand in order to be successful in living the Christian life. There are a lot of believers that just get waylaid at one point or another in their lives because they don't understand the truth that we are given here in Galatians chapter 5. So we are up to the third fruit of the Spirit. And remember, we said it's fruit, it's singular. All of this is supposed to be sprouting at the same time. It's not, well, you know, I'm easy. I have it's easy for me to be loving, but that self-control stuff, forget about that. That's not what we get to do. There are 9 qualities here. In fact, there are really more than 9 qualities because there's a lot of other things that are not covered within these 9. And Paul just uses the phrase, against such things there is no law, because obviously there is more that God wants for us than just these 9 qualities. But look at it with me. We'll start in verse 22 of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And we've covered love and joy and partially peace last week. And then the ones that we have not covered yet, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. In other words, we have said no to sin. All those wrong things that our flesh, our old nature wants to do, we have said no to those. We have said yes to the development of these Holy Spirit traits in our lives. Now, is that absolute? Absolutely not. We still are going to sin until the day that we die. Okay? We're not teaching sinlessness here. We're not saying that if you say no to sin and say yes to these 9 qualities, everything's going to be great and we're never going to do anything wrong again. No, that's false doctrine, and there are some that teach that, but that is not what we're talking about here. All right, So with that in mind, let me share something, because when you talk about peace, the first thing to think about is, do we need it? You know, and it's almost like a stupid question, right? It is a stupid question. You look around you. You look, first of all, you start here, and you look at the state of your own heart and how there's a lot of times when there's worry and fretting and a lack of trust and anything but the peace that we talked about last week that passes all understanding. Okay, there's a peace that God offers that is not just the normal kind of peace. Anybody can be peaceful when everything is going great in our lives. However, those times are few and far between, right? Most of the time, there's something in our lives that is not going so great because we live in a sin-polluted planet with sin-polluted people. So, the example that came up last week came along with. It's here. It's in our family, right? It's in our church sometimes. It's in the culture at large. It's certainly in politics. There's no peace in politics. There's just dog eat dog. And then you extrapolate that. There's no peace within countries. We just broke a treaty with Russia because they had already been breaking that treaty, and so we kind of made it official. And so on and on and on. You know, there's no peace in the Middle East. Hasn't been for decades. And then, you know, there's no peace in some of the things that happen in the news cycle in our country. The two shootings in the last couple of weeks have brought our country again to the place where we realize there's no peace in the heart of some, and it seems to be single white men who are disenfranchised and somehow feel like the world is against them. And if you look at the statistics, most of these shooters happen to be that. And I think, well, you know, is there a solution for that? Is there some way to get to people like that before they do something so horrific? But what I wanted to share with you about that is that there were certain Christian voices that came out saying, and I'll just quote one of them. Christian leaders, lead. Do not shrink back in cowardice. Be bold, be clear. Do not assume people know where you stand. History will prove this to be a most critical hour and our silence to have been our shameful complicity. And I read that and I thought, you know, this person seems to be grandstanding. Is there anybody in my church that doesn't already know that this is wrong? That white nationalism and prejudice and racial prejudice of any kind, is there anybody that doesn't get that from the scriptures already? I mean, we've taught on it. When we went through Colossians, we went through that that verse that says, look, there's no Jew or Gentile, no racial stuff. There's no man or woman, okay? And not in the way our culture wants to take that, but there's no difference between men and women. There's no difference between slave and free. In other words, in Christ Jesus, we are all one. There is no place for any kind of racism in our church, in our understanding of the scriptures. The shooter, one of the shooters, the one in El Paso, 21-year-old Patrick Crucius, wrote in his Twitter bio that he was a proud, God-loving Christian. He is not. Very clearly, he might be proud, but he is not a God-loving Christian. God-loving Christians do not go around shooting people because they are different from us, right? And so that just kind of bugged me a little bit because nobody that understands the scripture can stand in with any kind of racial prejudice of any kind. And And I kind of felt like I was being pressured to, you know, if I address the news cycle of this country in every sermon, I would have very little time left to teach this the Word of God to you. And so, you know, that kind of bugged me. But just in case there's one person here who doesn't get it, that any kind of prejudice is wrong. The God of the Bible, you know, we talked about this in Sunday school to get today. The tribe of Moabites were one of the worst enemies that the people of Israel ever had. But you know who is in the line of the Messiah? A Moabite woman named Ruth. Right? So God is a world God. He's not an American God. He's not just a Jewish God. God is a world God. He includes everybody in his love. And so if you haven't gotten that up to now, and I don't know how you could not have, then I'll just let it go at that. All right, so one other thing. If you want more than what I am giving you, like I said, this is my seventh sermon on this, and there'll be more, but there is a great book out there on this portion of Scripture. And if you want more, let me recommend this book to you. It is one of the sources that I'm using for what I say to you. It is called Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit. Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit. The name of the author is Christopher Wright. Christopher Wright. I think I paid $9 for it. I got it on my little pad thing, whatever that's called. And got it from Amazon for about $9. I don't know what the real book would cost. I am partial to real books, but I just happened to wanted to get on that real quick at that point of time. All right, Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit by Christopher Wright. Okay, so we've talked about love, we've talked about joy, and we are on peace, and we said several things about peace last week, that peace in our lives starts with making peace with God, right? Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're born enemies of God. Even if you came to know Christ as your Savior when you were 4 years old, at 4 years old, the Bible says you were an enemy of God. We're born with a sin nature that wants to do evil, wants to do wrong. So we're born enemies of God. God took away that enemy status when he sent his son to die for us, for everything we have done wrong. So by faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. And on that basis that we are justified, we're declared righteous. It's a legal term. The judge says, you are declared righteous. You are free to go free. You are absolved of all sin because Jesus paid for it all on the cross. Okay? So that's the beginning. That's the starting point of having peace in your life on a daily basis. You don't settle that first, you're never going to have peace in your life, the kind of peace that God offers on a daily basis. So the first step is I come to Christ totally helpless with my sin, and I say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. You took my place on the cross. And I'm trusting you as my only way to heaven. I'm trusting you as the one that died for me. So you do that. That gets you started on the path. And then it's step by step. Okay, so no peace as long as you're an enemy of God. God pursues us with his grace. But if you say no, then he'll leave you alone. And he'll leave you in that state of no peace. I don't know why anyone would ever want to be there, but there are people, you and I know, that have said no to Jesus Christ's love for them. But the heaven question is settled. You know, the future question of what will happen to me ultimately is settled when I come to Christ. And so I would ask you this morning, have you responded to that? If you haven't, everything else I have to say is kind of a waste of time for you, because this is the prerequisite first step. All right, so example of that and how that knowing that someone is heaven-bound makes a difference. Many of you are familiar with the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." "It Is Well With My Soul" came about because a man's family was on their way from New York, from America to England, and their ship went down, and the wife lived, but the three daughters drowned. And so the man went to join his wife in England, and he asked the captain of the ship to tell him tell him the spot where the ship, where his daughters died, had gone down. And he went back to his cabin and he wrote this hymn: "When peace like a river attends my way, when everything's going great." But then the second line: "When sorrows like sea billows roll." And this is the word picture of a storm, a bad storm, where the waves are coming over and over and over. So when everything's good with my life, or when my life is in terrible, terrible turmoil and sadness. And then he goes on to say, either way, you have taught me to say, "It is well with my soul." Peace. The second verse is interesting because the first verse is just talking about peace, but the second verse talks about salvation. And see, it's that salvation that the peace is based on. Second verse, my sin. Oh, the thrill. My sin, oh, the bliss is a word. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. So, what is the backstory behind that? Behind those two verses? Just before starting on that trip, this gentleman's family had gone to a D.L. Moody evangelistic crusade in Chicago. And every one of those little girls had accepted Jesus as her Savior. And so this man is writing out of the knowledge that those little bodies might be under the ocean, but his real daughters are in heaven. And that's why he can write a hymn that has stood the test of time. "It is well with my soul." So that's how it makes a difference, see, in the peace that you have when tragedy hits. Well, told you last week about the Moody Blues song, but I neglected to, I left out one very important line, so let me take you back to that. The 60s were one of those eras where people were looking for peace, and really peace was a big deal in the 60s. Some of you that are my age or older, you remember that. And yet, the more people looked for peace, the more their lives got more and more miserable. And that wasn't just at Woodstock, that was in general. Why do we never get an answer when we're knocking at the door with 1,000,000,000 questions about hate and death and war? Why don't we get an answer? You know, we're looking for peace, we're looking for the solution to hate and death and war. And you read on in those lyrics of that song, and you see these lyrics: "I'm looking for someone to change my life. I'm looking for a miracle in my life." And you want to take those people and you say, that's Jesus. That's Jesus, the one you're looking for, the miracle you're looking for. That's Jesus. He's the one that can give you personal peace no matter what's happening out there. But you also read the rest of that song, and the lyrics indicate that he's looking to get that kind of peace from his relationship, a romantic relationship with a woman. And we all know that's not going to work, right? Only Jesus, who is called the Prince of Peace in one of his many titles, can give the kind of peace that we're looking for. Okay, so I want to give you some hindrances to real peace. Hindrances to real peace, and I got some of these from a fellow by the name of Alistair Begg, and I've modified them and changed them for our purposes because he preaches to a different congregation than I do. So let me try these on you when we agree with God and say, God, I want the kind of peace that you offer. That's really what I want. Then there are some things that get in the way of that, right? So I want to give you a few of those so you can see if maybe some of these have kept you from fully enjoying the peace of God that passes all understanding. All right, number one of these hindrances, a false super spirituality. This is the kind of thinking that has gone around in some Christian circles where I'm a Christian, I don't have any negative emotions of any kind, I am always at peace, everything's always wonderful, God is just so close to me that I never experience any disappointments, that kind of thinking. That's hogwash. That is not real life, right? And I have a real sympathy for those who have, first of all, I think I told you this last week, I kind of looked down on people who told me they had panic attacks until I had one, right? Because I thought people should be able to deal with that and take some steps to not have panic attacks, and then I woke up out of a sound sleep and had one, and never had another one since then, but it was God humbling me to try to be more understanding to people who struggle with that. Those are real things. Depression is a real thing, and I know what it's like to worry. I know what it's like to wake up at 3 a.m. and not be able to go back to sleep because my mind is just running with all the worries that I have piled up. I also know what it's like to short-circuit that in prayer and be able to fall asleep with that peace that passes all understanding. So that's the reality of life. We don't deal with life with some kind of hyper-spirituality, which is fake and make-believe that everything's fine. Number two is similar to that, but it's what I call the Simon and Garfunkel syndrome. All right, let me read some of these words to you. Simon and Garfunkel defined this as no one else has in one of their songs. This is the person that becomes cynical of life in general and decides, I'm not going to let anything touch me. I'm going to just hang back. I'm not going to get involved with people. People are messy. Nobody really cares anyway. And so I'm going to just, do my own thing. Okay? Listen to these words. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving. I disdain. I am a rock. I am on island. Yeah. Don't talk of love. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I have my books, whatever the shield is against the world. And my poetry to protect me, I am shielded in my armor. hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. Brothers and sisters, that kind of an attitude is not the peace of God. It may partially shield you from some of the heartaches of life, but that's not the peace that God's offering you. So Simon and Garfunkel syndrome. Number three, peace with God does not exempt you from difficulties. This is the theological error of the health and wealth gospel, that God always wants you healthy, God always wants you wealthy, God always wants you successful. That is being preached in the airwaves of America, and sadly, it has gone to Africa and Asia, and people have embraced it because it's an attractive message. You mean God doesn't want me to go through pain? God wants me to be rich? That is tremendously appealing, but it's a crock. It's not true. And having peace with God does not mean that we're going to be exempted from the difficulties of life. John 16, would you go there with me, please? John 16. You'll find this in verses 33 and 34. John 16, 33 and 34. These are the words of Jesus in his long, long message to his disciples on their last night together. They were upset because he told them they were leaving, or he was leaving. And this is one of the things that he says to them, John 16, 33 and 34. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Notice who's the source of peace. Okay? Jesus says, I am the source of peace. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to live inside us as his source of peace. I am the source of peace. In the world, you will have what? Tribulation. The health and wealth people want you to send them your money. And they also want you to know that there will be no tribulation if you send them your money and you live right. Jesus guaranteed both his peace and the world's tribulation at the same time. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see that? The one that lives inside of me has overcome the world. So any tribulation that I experience in the world, I can deal with because of him, because he's in me. You see that? That's how that works. Let me give you one other example of this. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Habakkuk chapter 3. Some people call him Habakkuk. It doesn't really matter. Habakkuk chapter 3. I like this passage because as a confirmed pessimist, I like the fact that it's one of those, what is the worst that could happen? Okay? Let's think about what's the worst that could happen. Here's what God told Habakkuk. If you read the whole book, and I recommend you do, it's a great thing. God told Habakkuk that he is going to use Babylon, the nation of Babylon, to discipline the nation of Israel. God did that throughout history because Israel would always mess up. So he's going to bring Babylon in, and they're going to take over. And he's told Habakkuk a little bit of what that's going to look like. Okay? And that's why this is a worst-case scenario. Okay? Can you imagine Russia or China taking over our nation? And what do we do? Well, here's what we do. Verse 16, chapter 3 of Habakkuk. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Now, that description, that physical, emotional description, have you ever felt like that? Many of us have. Many of us have, because we have faced situations that are so challenging, so awful, that we've had that, not just an emotional, but physical emotional response. I want you to notice, going back to number one, a false super spirituality, that Habakkuk is not a false spirituality proponent. He fully experiences what he feels about what God has told him is about to happen. He doesn't say, oh, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a prophet, I can't feel anything bad. No. All right? Look at the rest of verse 16. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Nothing I can do about it. I just have to wait. God has said this is going to happen. This is going to happen. Now, in verse 17, he describes a total economic collapse for an agricultural society. You might want to update those terms for the 21st century in America. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. No sheep, no cattle, no grain, no olive, no grapes, nothing. Nothing to eat. Though every bank in America fails, though all your investments go to nothing, though you lose your job, and you know, we could go on and on and on, right? So this is what I love about Habakkuk. He paints a picture of this is what could happen. This is the worst that could happen. But I love the next verse. 18. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes me my feet like deer's. Picture a sure-footed deer jumping on the heights of the rocks. He makes me tread on my high places. So the joy and the peace, if you go back up to verse 16, I wait quietly for the day of trouble. He has peace in facing this situation that couldn't get much worse. He has peace. And he has joy. I told you before, these kind of mesh into each other, love and joy and peace and all the other qualities. They kind of mesh. They slide into one another. And so you see in this passage both a man who has peace and a man who has deep joy that does not depend on the circumstances. Peace and joy, both of those, do not depend on circumstances. That's what God offers. That kind of heavy-duty stuff for life when it gets troublesome. Well, I've got a few more, but I'm going to stop there because you've heard enough for one day. I'll end with this. I was a freshman in Bible college and just blessed to be in a Bible college where there was a lot of music, a lot of different kinds of music. There were people from the South singing gospel, and there were people singing contemporary and everything in between. And Maria Gonzalez, I should say it the right way, Maria Gonzalez, she had come from Cuba later on in life, so she sang with an accent, but she had the voice of an angel. And there were times during that first year of Bible college that were difficult, and I never forget. She would get up and sing, "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow." I'll read you some of the lyrics. "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live for day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. One of the reasons I decided to serve the Lord as a teenager, tried to reason things out for my benefit at the time, I was very selfish. One of the reasons I decided to serve God was that my hearing aids just dinged. I have no idea why. Still trying to get used to these. One of the reasons I decided to serve the Lord is because I reasoned this. God knows the future. I don't. I don't know what's going to happen in the next hour. Now, today I have a pretty well-planned day, but I have no guarantee that that pretty well-planned day is going to happen. Right? And so Maria would get up and she would sing about the future. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know. I know who holds. I know who holds tomorrow. And I know he holds my hand. He knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning. The Bible says, I don't. So I can trust him. And he will give me his peace. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that no one would leave this room without making peace with God. That initial peace that comes from rejecting our status of enemyhood and receiving your love and your grace that you so freely sent to us in Jesus. I pray that they would trust him as their one and only Savior. And then, Lord, for the rest of us, I pray we would become masters at drawing upon the strength of the Holy Spirit that lives inside us so that we can exemplify love and joy and peace and all these other qualities that you so graciously have given to us to enjoy and to live with and to deal with this dark world with and to show others what the difference in a real Christian is. Thank you for the process you have us in, you have me in becoming more like Jesus. What a privileged people we are. In Jesus' name, amen.